would do this if there was an evening message, sometimes waiting till the next week when a text like this almost separates. There's too much time in between the two, since it was all interrelated, and it really is coming to a climax here in verse 11. So the choice was to, as they used to say in preacher boys' class, cut the baby in two. It's very gruesome, but it's a biblical idea. And just cut it in two and spend a little more time on certain things without rushing through it. So we are at the end of 1 Peter 5:10, and really are going to finish off with verse 11. I may touch on part of verse 12 just for a moment, but let me take the time to go back and read through beginning in verse number 6 and read down through verse 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We noted that the word perfect is a part of the thought that we were addressing as we began to take this verse apart. As that there is an execution of God's self-controlling grace. Self-control. Didn't say a whole lot about that this morning, but the idea is we often are looking for ways to get out of affliction. We're looking to get out of suffering. We're looking to get out away from trial. It's sort of like the other day I was walking through somewhere and I got face planted with a cobweb, and not a particularly fun thing to feel. It doesn't hurt you. It just makes you feel yuck. And so there I am in public going like this, and you know, people probably wondering what's wrong with me. But I just behind my ear and trying to, then I find out, feel something tickling my neck, and there's a strand of it back here and just trying to get away from it. Nobody walks around willingly to have a cobweb hanging on their head and tickling their eyes and their ears and their neck. We try to get out from underneath of it. And sometimes we respond to the trials and the suffering is yuck, get away from me. And yet God's word is teaching us that there is this self-controlling grace that as we go through each day and each hour and each moment, and we face certain trials and the sufferings that come from those, and ultimately, perhaps at some point in time, if God wills, that there may be an affliction much greater in the form of physical persecution for our faith, whether it leads to the ultimate idea that Peter was carrying about being martyred for Christ, or if it's simply being toyed with as certain ones were, as they were put into that Roman Colosseum to just become entertainment for the world to see a lion chasing a human being for their faith. And so this grace that God provides is God's favor in our lives as he allows these trials, these persecutions, these sufferings to come our way. And Peter is telling us that there is a purpose to this, that after you've suffered a while, verse 10, make you perfect. And we kind of exposed what that word perfect meant. It means to have some kind of arrangement. God is bringing these things to arrange our lives. And I use the illustration of rearranging the furniture of our lives so that there would be more a sharpened testimony, a clear visual of God's working and his grace being extended to us. And then we find that God will establish. We often use the word establish. Here we find the translation being establish. It means to make someone become stronger. We know that, and I'm not a big metals person, but from what I hear, that when you put certain metals through fire, they become stronger. And how well that describes what God allows in our lives for us to not become weaker, but for us to become stronger. This idea of establishing believers is the sense of becoming more firm and unchanging in our belief, in our attitude regarding God. We think oftentimes we'll have a stronger walk with God, or we'll have a stronger relationship with him if all the problems are away from us. And God says, no, not necessarily. You become stronger as these things hit on you. These things are in your life. It strengthens you. It sharpens you. It polishes you. What did Job say going through the awful trials that he went through? We would say awful because from a human perspective, losing family and everything that you own, and then on top of that, being hit yourself with boils and just seeing the pitiful picture. I just read through this week, seeing the pitiful picture of Job there scraping those things, the oozing sores. I mean, it's just a loathsome picture of the how low one can get in this world. And yet Job's response to that was, but I shall come forth as gold. He was convinced what God was doing wasn't easy, certainly not in the strength of flesh himself, but God was doing this. And Job refused to deny God, even as his wife's best intentions were for him to curse God and die. Just get it over with. Curse God and let God kill you. And many times Job references this thought of, he allows this to happen, I will not forsake him. And I think that that's a good perspective in the life of Job as we connect with this idea of being established. God's grace makes us unyielding. In the midst of affliction, God's grace fixes our faith, makes it firm. We go deeper with God. We don't run from God. We don't stop talking to God when the trials and sufferings come. We talk more to God. We think more and meditate on him and talk and read his word. And so the commitment here is that we will hold to the faith even to death. If we were alone, we couldn't stand. It's hard to stand. And again, referring back to what I illustrated with the man who's writing this letter, Peter, he tried to stand in his own strength. And Jesus had warned him, Satan's after you, he's trying to sift you. And here you are telling everybody that you're going to stand with me. You won't deny me. And yet you'll deny me three times before the cock crows, before morning, early morning comes. You will have denied me three times. That's the picture of when we try to live the Christian life in our flesh. That's what happens when we try to work out the problems and the afflictions in our own reasoning and in our own power. So we desperately need help from God. Again, I come back to a statement that I use often. God did not create us to be independent. He created us to be dependent and dependent only on him. He created us that way. And how often, even in religious circles, how the human reasoning enters into the equation, trying to come to some kind of spiritual resolution, when really we need to begin with God. We need to begin in his word. And sometimes we can't give an immediate answer. There isn't an immediate solution. So we take the time that's necessary to be able to do that. I've been counseling a young couple, and I've referred this recently, I think. And both of them are believers. Otherwise, I'm going to be doing their wedding in July. And my former church in South Carolina. And one of the things that I keep coming back to is, and they keep asking similar questions, is how do we know when to ask for help? And I said, well, first of all, you're looking to the Lord, and that has to be where the two of you start. Secondly, you're looking to each other as you look to the Lord, not separately from the Lord, but together in the Lord. And then the question came up this week is, when is it appropriate to ask for help from your parents? And I said, well, again, you start with the Lord and you look to each other. And if you're asking for counsel regarding, and then I addressed the young man as how, you know, if he's looking for counsel for how to help his young wife to be, you want to keep that private. If you're trying to make a decision where she's involved, you need to talk to her and see if it would be okay to ask dad and mom. The point here is that when we try to work through the challenges of life, there are resources, there are people. We tend to go first in us, then we go to people. When we don't like anything that we hear, then we'll kind of throw up a prayer and hope God somehow shines the light in the corner that we haven't been looking in. And that's not how it works. Sometimes God gives the answer in the multitude of counselors. And then, hey, everybody's agreeing on this one thing. That perhaps is the place where we need to start. So in our own walk with the Lord, it is appropriate to go to other believers. It is appropriate, husbands, to go to your wives to go to your husbands, children to go to your parents. But all the meanwhile, remembering, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. If we're looking for help and strength, we look to God. And if we're looking for some direction, we look to God, and then perhaps include others in there. We are dependent creatures, and we must lean on God first and foremost. We need help from Him. So the idea of established believers is being strengthened by Him, becoming stronger with Him through the suffering. And then the next word is strengthen. God will strengthen believers. And this is similar to establish, but it goes a bit further. It has the idea of becoming stronger to cause someone to be more capable. We've often heard the phrase, experience brings knowledge. Experience brings knowledge. It's one thing for somebody to tell me how to change brakes on the car. It's another thing to go into a shop and have somebody actually do it and show us how to do it and what this is and what that is and what the calipers are and what the springs are. Springs are important, and whether they're drum brakes or whether they're uses shoes or whatever the case might be, and then showing us the different things and how to bleed the brakes and why that's important. I mean, people could just tell us, like I'm telling you, and some of you are going, oh, that's interesting. Because you really don't care about brakes until they go out and you need to get them fixed. But even then, the guy behind the counter is telling you all about it, and you're going, okay, that's fine. Whatever needs to be done, just please do it. With our relationship with God in the midst of a moment or time or lifespan of suffering, God wants us to go through the fire with a sense of yieldedness and yet having a teachable spirit, being teachable. I mentioned the school illustration. You get through eighth grade, think you're done, and no, wait a second, there's a thing called high school. Go through 4 years of that suffering, and then you think it's all done, and then in my case, the Lord calls you to preach, and now you realize there's at least 4 more years, and you go through that, and it's worse than the previous 12. The work is much harder. The expectations are far greater, and you think it'll never end. You dream about it. You have nightmares about it. It never stops. You think you're going to end up turning in homework that's late, and your grade's going to drop, and this, that, and the other, and you're so consumed with it. There are times when you're ready to just throw in the towel and say, enough's enough. I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. I'm ready to quit. All of life's experiences have those moments where we just want to stop. Stop the world from turning. Stop my life from going down. Somehow put brakes on the car. Somehow get me to stop. And all of this mess to stop. And yet God says that these sufferings develop something by his grace in our lives. It makes us more able, more capable, able to engage in the sufferings with a different attitude, with a different heart, with a different purpose, with a different perspective. It's not just, here's another one. I wonder how long this is going to take. Here's another one. When's this ever going to stop? Rather, as a Christian, we're focused on God, we're yielding to him, we're submissive to him, and it comes and it hits us. Okay, God, you told me to expect this. Now I need your grace to not just get through it, but to grow because of it. God, you promised to grow me. Help me to take this as an opportunity for your grace to grow me into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Go through the experiences with a determination that God is making you capable for something yet to come. And then lastly is the word settle you. Settle you. These are 4 different Greek words. This word settle means to lay. It has the picture of construction again, to construct a foundation, to provide a firm basis. We often consider trials and afflictions and suffering as unsettling. We think calmness and life experience without all the surprises as being settling and calming and times of growth. But God says, no, that's not how it works. It works when I allow certain things to come into your life and you respond and lean on my grace, I'm going to construct something very unusual. And there are both benefits of the spirit, our spirit, and there are things that become obvious in our actions and our attitudes, including our activities. So this firm basis is a part of the result of our salvation, the saving grace. We're dealing with the sustaining grace. And God's grace provides the foundation of our salvation on Jesus Christ. And his grace causes us to be steadfast. I love those closing words in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the Great Resurrection chapter. Paul becomes very eloquent under Holy Spirit direction in describing the not just the evidence, but the essence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he goes through all of that, and he gives a certain accounting and certain details and says how many had witnessed all of this, he comes to the point at the very end in verse 58, and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've known men who are pastors who have been dealing with cancer. You think, God, why would you allow a pastor to go through a battle with cancer? I mean, you've given him a ministry. Does he become useless? Does he become obsolete? Is it time to yank his card and bring in another guy? And sometimes God allows those things to happen to certain men to bolster a ministry as well as benefit the individual. The point this afternoon is, let us not be ready to run away from the suffering. God, give us the grace to embrace the gift that you intend for this suffering to be for me, knowing that it'll touch other people. I don't know how it will touch other people. I don't know how a man standing in a pulpit, battling cancer, coming through several treatments of chemotherapy, could stand up in a pulpit and be able to preach, but at that point he becomes a broken vessel used of God, where the light of the glorious gospel is seen much more evidently. We're all broken vessels to a certain point. God's seeking to share with the world through your life and my life of this magnificent, unending moving of his grace. God's grace provides this foundation, and it causes us to be steadfast. I'd like for us, just for a moment, to turn over to Romans. I can't really, in my own mind, can't bring this to an end without going to Romans 11. But we're going to look at Romans 8 and verses 31 through 39. What Paul addresses in verse, well, let me read. You go to Romans 8, I'll read Romans 11, 36. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let it be so. Let what be so? Of all these things, through him, of him, to him, all these things, to whom be glory forever." Now we come to the Romans 8 passage, verse 31 through 39. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? Or sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So then Paul kind of puts the point on the exclamation, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a picture of this settled part of this grace that Peter is writing about God in reference to the believer. We are damaged people because of sin, and God promises to restore and repair us spiritually so that we're able to face whatever lies ahead in our lives, whether we're parked in the middle of it right now or whether it's coming down the road. Failure in the past does not doom us to failure in the future. This is a picture of what an orthopedic surgeon does with a broken bone. the surgeon resets the bone. Sounds like a gruesome activity and a gruesome experience. Peter the denier became Peter the declarer of God's grace at Pentecost. Peter the denier, failed in the past, became Peter the declarer of God's saving grace at Pentecost. He no longer was the man who cowardly denied, but now courageously speaks from a deep conviction and experience of God's saving and sustaining grace. As God did for Peter, he will do for us, making you and me a follower of Christ, strong and stable, providing us with courage as we go down the narrow road of righteousness and faithful service. All of this gets tied with a bow of verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is where those amens come in at the back of the hymnal. Amen. Let it be so. Let this be so. Let this be worked out in each and every one of us, both in the first century and the 21st century. Let this be worked out in us. This is both a doxology, a tribute to God, and a benediction. We could call this a brief hymn that expresses God's glory and his power. And again, it references another statement that Peter wrote about in chapter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's verse 11, chapter 4. God wants to write that benediction and wants our lives to be that type of doxology. When you go through your trials, when you face affliction, when you are under the severest of sufferings, and ultimately, if God wills, standing face to face, persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us as we look to close? I think it's interesting that we find grace mentioned again in verse 12, and he references Silvanus. Silvanus is believed to also be the man Silas. And Silas was known as one of Peter's secretaries, if you will, the one who took the dictation to write out the words that Peter was speaking. And we have this man, and Peter calls him a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. It's just a repeat in summary form, a benediction, and yet at the same time, a to God be the glory moment. Peter is reiterating the mighty power of God. He is praising Jesus Christ, who has all the power for all time. He's speaking to the point that God and his grace not only saves and redeems men, but seals them in the midst of their time of suffering, trial, and persecution, and perhaps even giving their life for their faith. God's goal for each and every one of us is that we would become more bright and clear examples of Christ-likeness. And it comes through the path of struggle and suffering. God is in control of everything. In your life, in my life, and in the life of Marian Baptist Church. And we can hold firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we can hold an attitude toward God that He alone is God. And we humble ourselves under His mighty hand, casting our every care, our every hurt, our every cry, our every affliction, our every trial, our every uncertain moment into His hands, knowing that He cares for us. Stay encouraged. If you're not going through a trial, it will be coming. That's not a threat. And that's not necessarily a negative thing. Because in the eyes of a believer, if God is a good God, then everything God does is good for each of us and for His church. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for teaching us today about this grace that You have given to each of Your children, that You have given to Your church. This grace that aids us, assists us, provides for us, grows us, constructs in our lives as we face every battle known to man. The battle is big to us, may seem small to others. But You allow these struggles and these moments of uncertainty to come to build us, to draw us closer to You, to rid ourselves of dependence on this world and its philosophy, to draw near to the ones who really matter with regard to their faith and remaining strong and true and firm in their walk with Jesus Christ as we are concerned and desire the same for us. Father, I would ask that we would not just give lip service and mental agreement today to what we've heard, but that we would review this text and find areas that You impress on our thoughts as our eyes go over this text again. And maybe we're caught up in caring about things or caring about circumstances or caring about the outcomes of things more than we care about You. More than we're giving attention to You. Father, I pray that for some of us, this is going to be a change of habit, a change of lifestyle, perhaps a change of plans, so that we rightly demonstrate a yielded, submissive, God-honoring approach to how we even worship You, to how we live out our Christian lives, to how we talk about You, and when we talk about You, how we witness, how we serve. Lord, we are so privileged. You have blessed us beyond what we could ever imagine. And yet we know that the world opposes the name Jesus Christ. The world and religion oppose separating from the world and seeking to live a life of holy living. We know that even religious people seek to cast criticism for how far they may think is too far in our walk with you. Lord, I do ask that you would help each and every one of us, myself included, that you would make us perfect, established, strengthened, and settled, so that our lives along the way and ultimately at the end of our lives, you will be glorified and all dominion will be seen as yours forever and ever. That your mighty hand in our lives would be seen by those who either lack faith in Christ or who simply have not been living by faith, even though they say they believe. Lord, help us to demonstrate and allow you to perform your power in our lives so that all the people could ever say is, wow, what is going on? And we get to say, God's grace, infinite grace, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this time. And thank you for your word. May you help us to grow in your grace. In Jesus' name.